John through Luke today as we read about the parable of the Good Samaritan. We're going to go over quite a few verses today. Going to be starting in chapter 10, verse 25. Chapter 10, verse 25. I'm going to look at what happened right before it and what happened right after he gave the parable. Chapter 10, verse 25. And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" And he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to a place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers' hands?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the truth of your word. Thank you, Lord, for what you are presenting here. Father God, we see it as a parable. We see it as a great story. And it is a great story. But Lord God, there was one specific point to it. And Father, I think so often we miss that point because we look at the story as just a story of something nice. Help us, Father, to see what you had for this person. We love you. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. In Luke, the only Gentile of the writer of one of the Gospels, his desire is to bring forth Jesus' life in such a way as to show the humanity of Christ. And we've looked at a lot of different things and how he's done that. Just in the past several months, we've looked at several things like the feeding of 5,000, the miracles that Jesus has done. And the disciples have been sent out. The 70 have been sent out. They had the great debate, remember that, where who's the greatest in this kingdom? So in their mindset, remember, and I reemphasize this for a purpose, because a lot of what's happening here and even later on is going to because of the mindset that the people following Jesus had. They loved the fact they loved the fact that he was the Messiah because he was healing people. He fed them on various occasions. They loved the fact that he was going to be their Messiah, but then their mindset was their Messiah was going to take and create a big army and defeat Rome and get the religious leaders together and get all the people together to be a great nation. That was their mindset. And even the disciples, who their big debate was, hey, who's going to be the greatest in this kingdom? Because I want to be the best. Even John and James, who got their mom to go and say, can they sit on the right and their left? When you get this kingdom established, you suppose their mom was saying, can they die and go to heaven and sit on the right and the left? I don't think that's what she was saying. She was saying, hey, can they do it while you set up your kingdom here? Because the whole mindset was a physical kingdom. And Christ's mindset was a spiritual kingdom, and he kept bringing this in and bringing this in, but he knew that they wouldn't understand it until after he was gone. which is when they did understand it. But he sent out the 70. They returned joyfully, and Jesus had a great joy in all of that. And then you have a lawyer who came and asked a question. In verse 25, we look at the whole deal with the Good Samaritan. I thought about how to present this. I wanted to present the parable first, because the parable isn't really the point. The parable is to prove a point. All right. So let's look at. Let's do that. Let's do this backwards here. Go to verse 30. Verse 30, because this is the parable that everybody knows. We all know this parable. And there's a reason behind it, but I want to go ahead and go through the parable. Jesus replied, verse 30, and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, when it says he was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, Jericho was about 900 feet below sea level. So Jerusalem was actually, to go from Jerusalem to Jericho was going down about 3,500 feet in 15 miles. It was about a 15-mile trek. And so it was, at places it was fairly steep, and it was a treacherous path. And there were many caves, there was many boulders, there were many things along the way. Well, these robbers can hide in there. So actually that path was called the Avenue of Blood. That was well known as the Avenue of Blood. Now, this man going down was most likely Jewish, because that's who traveled that road constantly. So the people here that were listening to Jesus understood this to be a Jew going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. All right? And it was a treacherous path. He fell among thieves. He was beaten. He was stripped. And by chance, verse 31, now we're going to go through this fairly quick because this really isn't the point of the story here. But by chance, a priest going down the road, was going down the road, saw him, passed by on the other side. Likewise also, by chance, a Levite, when he came to the place, saw him, passed by on the other side. So there was a priest and there was a Levite. Now he brings them in because the person he's talking to was a lawyer. And that lawyer was one who was well-versed in the law, understood the law. Now, by law, a priest and a Levite should have stopped and helped this person. But there could have been reasons why they didn't. Number one, they if he was dead, they would have been ceremonially unclean. So they would have had a period of time in which they weren't able to serve in the temple. So there was a problem. There could be a problem that way. Excuse me. There could be a problem. So what they did was just, hey, I'll just pass by on the other side. So this lawyer was listening to this, and all the people were listening to this said, you know what? The priest, there's somebody righteous. The Levite, I mean, there's somebody righteous who they saw as righteous. They were in the temple. The Levite was one who was a descendant from Aaron, who would have been from the Levitical line. So they should have been well-versed in the scripture or in the Old Testament. They should have been well-versed in the law. They should have known to help. And yet they passed by. But then look what happened. But a Samaritan, verse 33, who was on a journey, came upon him. And when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. All right, so here's a Samaritan. Now, Jews hate Gentiles. Jews doubly hate Samaritans. All right, and according to their added laws and added regulations, they weren't even able to go into their house. They weren't able to invite them into their house. They wanted nothing to do with them. Remember, Samaria was above Jerusalem. It was above Judah. And to get from Galilee or from the north down to Jerusalem, you never went through Samaria. A good Jew would never go through Samaria. He would go way over to the coast, way back. He would add days onto his trip just to make sure Excuse me. Something's caught right in there. He would add days onto his trip to make sure he did not soil his shoes with Samaritan soil. They hated Samaritans. Samaritans were half Jew, half Gentile. Okay? They had partial Jewishness to them. So the one thing that's worse than a Gentile or a non-Jew was the child of a Jew who married outside of Israel. They hated him. There was animosity there. But this Samaritan was a good Samaritan. This Samaritan was a nice guy. He stopped. He saw the man. He didn't just see him and pass on. He poured oil and wine on there, so he invested in him. Cleaned his wounds, poured oil and wine in him, took him to an inn. Now, inns weren't like motels today, okay? Inns were scary places in that day. That's why when Joseph and Mary, they went to the inn, it might have been good that they went out into the, the barn. That's not right. Stable, thank you. Into the stable, because I knew it wasn't a barn. But it might have been good, because the inns that day mostly were places of prostitution, mostly. There were better ones and there were worse ones. The worse ones were cheaper. The better ones were more expensive, all right? So when it says he brought him there, he stayed with him. And verse 35, on the next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay it. So he brought him and took 2 denarii. A denarii was a day's pay, a day's wages. On an inn, those inns were not the greatest places to stay. And so, depending upon the quality of the inn, you could either stay somewhere between 3 weeks or 2 months on 2 denarii. So it was a long, extended stay that he was paying for. He was giving him a lot of money for what he was going to get. Now remember, this Samaritan didn't know this person, didn't know the guy he was taking care of. And yet, not only did he put oil and wine on him, not only did he stay up all night taking care of him, but he paid for that inn for at least 3 weeks, and he promised to pay more when he got back, just so this man would be taken care of. So, you know, there are some great principles that we can gain from this. This man had compassion. He showed compassion. Not only did he show compassion, he took care of the physical needs of someone who was unable to do it. That's why today, when you have an accident and somebody helps out, they're called a Good Samaritan. The healthcare center used to be called Good Samaritan. It's a very common name today. And it goes back to this story right here. It goes back to the fact that this man didn't have to help, but he was able to help, and he did so. And he did it with no act. There was no compulsion to do it, except that he felt compelled to, because of his compassion. His compulsion was his compassion. So this man did something great without any reward. So we look at that and say, now there's some great principles. There are wonderful principles here. But the problem is, Jesus is answering a specific question. Let's go back and look what the question is. Verse 25. We have the problem stated. Verse 25. And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now he stood up, he said, called them teachers. He was very respectful. Of course, he's in front of a whole lot of people. There are a lot of people following. But did you notice here that he had a specific intention in mind? Look what it says. He put him to the test. He put him to the test. He tempted. The word test is to tempt or to trap. He wanted to trap him. So his intentions are evil. This lawyer was wanting to prove that Jesus was not acting according to the law. The lawyer was an expert in the law. All right? That's what they were for. They were an expert in the law. And he stood up to trap him. Remember when Paul. When Paul went, what we were talking about in Sunday school, first when he went before the Sanhedrin, went before Festus, the lawyers came from the Sanhedrin. They came to pin him down, to trap him in his words. Well, that's what this guy was doing with Jesus. He wanted to pin him down. Now look at the question. Because we get this question and we say, you know, this is a great question. This is a wonderful question. Because it says here, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What shall I do to inherit? Now, if you think about that, what is an inheritance? It's something that's given to you when somebody dies, right? If your parents die, you might inherit their house or whatever. You'll inherit something. In our case, our kids will inherit our debt. So they pray for us every day. It's great. All right? But it's an inheritance. And then you think about that. What must I do to inherit eternal life? You know, in the New Testament, what we understand is it's who we need to be rather than what we need to do. But this man was coming at this question sincerely from a law standpoint, by the law. So what he was asking is, which laws should I obey? Which specific laws have to be obeyed so that I can gain eternal life? And he wanted to trap Jesus, because if Jesus would have said, you know, you don't have to obey the law, just trust me. If he would have said that, this lawyer would have turned around to everyone there and said, you see there? He wants nothing to do with Moses. He wants nothing to do with the law. He is going against our heritage. He was trying to trap him. But Jesus answered. His answer was according to the foundation of this man's thinking. Look what he says. This is great. Verse 6. And he said to him, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? You see how he makes this personal? Jesus is not talking to the whole group with this whole parable. He's talking to this one individual who is seeking from a foundation of law to gain eternal life. This man wanted to take the law and gain eternal life from it. He says, okay, what's written in the law then? Jesus knew his heart. And did you notice he answers a question with a question? He knew his heart, and he said, okay, what's written in the law? How does it read to you? And the guy answers a great answer. He gives a great answer because he understood the law. He was an expert at it. So he gives what's called the Shema. It's called the Shema. This is the perfect response. This is great. In verse 27, he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. That comes out of Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'd love to go there, but I don't think we have time. But it comes out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, and also Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Those two places where it says, love the Lord your God totally, love your neighbor as yourself. You know what that sums up? Think about it. Think about the Ten Commandments. First four of the Ten Commandments say, love the Lord your God totally. The last six say what? Love your neighbor as yourself. So half the commandments are love the Lord. The other half, love your neighbor. So he summed it up great. And in fact, over in Mark chapter 12, Mark chapter 12, verse 28 to 31, Jesus gives this answer to a Pharisee. Says the exact same thing. The Pharisee says, what's the greatest commandment? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Why did he do that? And why did Jesus say, look at the end of this, look at verse 28. He said to him, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Why did he do that? Because he was answering the question according to the foundation that man's thinking was. That man's thinking was, hey, I can gain salvation from the law if I just do the right thing. And Jesus says, okay, you can. Go ahead and do it. Look what he said. Verse 28, you've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. You'll have life if you can do this. And the word do is an imperative. Do it. And you know what? The lawyer caught it. He caught that. Because look what he says. This is the, I don't even know where I am in my notes. Anyway, I better find something, otherwise I'll probably miss it. But anyway, he caught it. Do this and live. And the lawyer caught it. You know why? Because he knew that there was a problem with it. You see, in his mind, in the lawyer's mind, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. What did he say? I don't want to get this wrong. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind. I'm doing that. He believed he was doing that. You realize that? He said, I'm doing it. Because none of the people could question him on that. Because that was a hard issue. Nobody could come and say, I don't think you really love the Lord with all of your mind. Yes, I do. I don't think you love the Lord with all of your strength. You don't know. You don't know me. Right? But there was a problem. Look at the problem. Verse 29. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? You see, he didn't ask about, oh, how do I do this with God? He didn't say that. He said, who's my neighbor? Because nobody could judge him about how he believed in God or how he trusted, but everybody could judge how he acted toward his neighbor. Everybody could look at his life and say, well, this is what you did to your neighbor. Therefore, there's a problem. That's why it says he's seeking to justify. And the word justify is to make right. So he's seeking to be made right. Or he's seeking to look right. He's seeking to justify himself, to make himself right. Because Jesus had caught him in his foundation. He knew that the answer that he gave meant you have to be perfect. You have to trust God completely, totally. And you have to love your neighbor as yourself. He says, okay, who's my neighbor? Why? Why did he ask that? Well, number one, that's what people can see. But number two, the Jew would never have considered a Gentile their neighbor. And especially a Samaritan. Would never have considered anyone like that their neighbor. He's saying, look, who's my neighbor? Because I have specific people I can do this to. I can love just like myself. I mean, my wife, my children, I can love them as I love myself. But, you know, there's that Gentile down the road that's a real problem. But he's not included in this. I mean, according to the regulations and the added laws that are given, Samaritans aren't included in that, or the Gentiles aren't included in that. I mean, we can't even go into their house. We can't even invite them over to eat. So therefore, I need to justify myself in this. I need to show everyone here that I'm coming from the right place. So who's my neighbor? So Jesus gives the parable. Right? He gives that parable about the Good Samaritan. Now, what we're going to look at is the perfect problem. Look at verse 36. Jesus had just given this parable. He had just shown it. And he says to this lawyer, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? The word proved here is in the perfect tense. So that means completely, totally illustrated a good neighbor, to be the right kind of neighbor. Which one proved that? And the neighbor, remember, is the second half of the Ten Commandments. The neighbor was what the lawyer said, love the Lord your God, right? But also love your neighbor as yourself. So he says, which one proved to be the neighbor? Now, what's so much fun is look at his response. Verse 37. He said, the one who showed mercy toward him. You know what? He couldn't even say the word Samaritan. His hatred for Samaritans were so great, he couldn't say, well, the Samaritan did. He couldn't say that. He said, the one that one that you were talking about that showed mercy. That one that showed compassion. So this guy was trapped in his own theology. He was trapped in his own wrong thinking, because he came at an eternal life from the foundation of the law. He said, you know what? If I can just do enough, God will accept me, because all that's what they had for thousands of years. They had the law. Now, what do we learn in Romans? In Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. What we learn from Paul is that the law was given for what? To increase transgression. God's law, God's perfect law, and there is nothing wrong with God's perfect law. God's perfect law was given to show us that we're not able to gain in eternal life in and of ourselves. We're not good enough. So coming from the foundation of the law, if you come from the foundation of the law, there's only two things that can happen when you come from a foundation of the law. You either become so discouraged that you quit, or you become so proud because you think you got it. You think you're good enough. That's the only two things you can come. If you're coming from the foundation of the law, what do I have to do, God, to inherit eternal life? What is it that I can do in and of myself to be good enough for you? You either become discouraged because the law condemns you, or you become proud because you think you're better than the law. Those are the only two possible conclusions. This lawyer was extremely proud. He said, you know what? I can handle the God part. And I think I'm handling the love your neighbor part. Just tell me which one's my neighbor. And I'll do that. I can do that. I'll go and love them just like I'd love myself. And he said, that Samaritan, there's a neighbor. That Samaritan showed what it was like to be a neighbor. And the lawyer didn't have a choice. Jesus asked, which one was a neighbor? Well, that one guy you were talking about that showed mercy. That one guy I don't even want to mention that showed mercy. And what did Jesus say? Look what he said. Then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. You realize that word do is poieo. It's the same word that the lawyer used to ask how he can get eternal life. Jesus said, you go and you show somebody that you hate, but you love them like you love yourself. Everyone that you hate, everyone that you see, you love them as much as you love yourself, you'll get eternal life. The lawyer was caught. Now next week we're gonna look at how that plays out in real life. All right? We're gonna see an illustration with Martha and Mary. But what he's doing, he's answering a specific question. He's answering the question that the lawyer gave. The lawyer's trying to pin him down, trying to trap him. And Jesus is answering his question using his foundation, bringing out the truth that, you know what, that's not what the law is for. If you want to gain salvation by the law, then you have to do it perfect. He's showing the difference between legalism and mercy and grace and love. He's showing the difference here to this lawyer. And he's showing it to all the people following. The lawyer had evil intentions. Jesus had good intentions for him. He took his foundation and he crushed his foundation right there. Did the lawyer ever realize that? I don't have a clue. He realized what he was doing. I don't know that he ever came to the truth. But Jesus answered his question using the foundation of the law. The law was never given to make someone right. The law was given to make us wrong, to show us that we are already wrong. That's why Jesus came. That's why he died on the cross, to fulfill the law. Not to abolish it. Not to wipe it out. He lived perfectly. He died a perfect death. And his death fulfilled every aspect of the law. So we can now have salvation through Jesus Christ, not through our own efforts. This man was stuck on efforts. He was stuck on, what do I need to do? You know how often I hear that? I mean, why is God doing this to me? What do I need to do so that he'll quit? What do I need to do so that God will be on my side? This is what this guy was asking. Look, The law says that God gave the law, he gave these commandments, so if I just do them, and I'm doing the first part, I'm serving God, I think I'm just, you know, I'm doing really good, but this whole neighbor thing, that's where people can see me, and I'm not, I think I'm doing pretty good. Just tell me who my neighbor is, I'll take care of him. And he told him his neighbor might be a Samaritan. How bad can that be? The lawyer was using the law wrongly. Jesus used it for the reason that it was given, to show the lawyer that he was deficient, to show the lawyer that he wasn't perfect. This was never a story about just a good Samaritan helping out. It was a story about the Samaritan being a neighbor. It was a story about legalism versus grace, versus mercy, and how mercy trumped it. This was a story about the person's imperfections, that he couldn't claim to be right before God according to the law, but was condemned. All of this is about a legalistic mindset versus a mercy and grace mindset. But you see how Jesus answered it? He answered him in love, even though he was trying to trap him, and he knew it. Jesus answered him using the same foundation that he had, the foundation of law. He answered him using that foundation, but using it rightly, using truth. You know, when people ask us about our hope, the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, we need to answer them using truth, using the absolute truth. Sometimes they don't understand all of Scripture, but you know what they do understand? There's a tree outside. That tree came from somewhere. There's the sky. There's the sun. There's the moon. They set at a certain time. I can look weeks in. I can look way ahead and tell you exactly what time it's going to set here. God put everything into motion. Somebody smart made all of this. It didn't happen by an explosion. We can take God's truth and put it into human terms, into what people base their foundation of belief on. Jesus did that. This guy based his foundation of belief on what God gave, what was perfect, but he was basing it on his own efforts. Salvation is never, ever by our own efforts. It is always by God's design and God's heart. Mercy trumps law every time. You know, if you have come to the place where you're asking what this lawyer says, what do I need to do to gain eternal life? Everything you do is simply going to condemn you, because all you do is not good enough. You know, when I was, I went to Moody for a year right out of high school. And I got done with Moody that year, and then I set out for a year, and then we got married and went down to Calvary. But after I got done with Moody, I came out of there with, it was a stupid mindset, but it was there. What I decided was that, you know, the best way to feel like I'm a Christian is to do more. And so I got involved with Awana. I got involved with all sorts of things. I was teaching Sunday school. I was doing, and the more that I did, the better I felt about my Christian life, which is entirely stupid. Okay, but that's at that point. You know, I was young, and I had come out of Bible college and for a year, and I thought, well, you know, I really felt good when I was serving, so I felt more of a Christian. Which was totally wrong. But that's our mindset. Why? Because the more we do, the more involved we are, the better we feel, right? And this guy here, he was totally involved with the law. And he was doing a lot. And he was even trying to trap this guy who was saying he was the Messiah. Jesus said, you know what? Everything you're doing, are you sure you're doing enough? Because the law says you have to do everything perfectly. I realized that. That I can't do everything perfectly. Therefore, my trust can never be in my own effort. Your trust can never be in your own effort. It has to be in the effort of Christ, in what he did. That he came, he died, and he rose again. And because of that, we have eternal life. We don't have to do anything. We are children of a living God. When we've trusted in Christ, we've become children of a living God. And we have a beautiful inheritance. Go on to see the inheritance, go to Ephesians. Read all about that inheritance. It's fabulous. Fabulous. Folks, Jesus wasn't just telling a good story here. He was trying to help this man realize that what he was relying on in his own self-effort was never good enough. He had to rely on something greater. The mercy and the love and the grace of God found in Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father,